pray with me, church? Father God, that is the desire of our heart. As we look at the story of Job, Father, and from the worldly perspective, it looks like ruin. It looks like everything is lost. But Lord, if we have hope in you, if we have Christ, that is more than enough. So, Father, your Son is sufficient for us. So no matter what amount of suffering we go through, Lord, we can hold fast because, Lord, we know that you are holding fast to us. Lord, I praise you and thank you. Lord, I pray today as we dig in your word and dig through a difficult topic. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to hear, to take your word and to implement it in our life. Lord, grant us the grace we need to repent and follow you. We love you. We thank you. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Kids, if y'all want to follow Miss Leanne out to Children's Church, you may do so at this time. Everyone else, I hope you have your Bible. Go ahead and grab that and turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. If you do not have your Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 3. As you turn there, I'm going to go ahead and just kind of jump into it. We're kind of hitting the second part of our sermon from last week. Most of you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a story we grew up with. We know the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king in the world at that time, has set up a golden image, 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall. He commands that all of his leadership, all the prefects and everyone in charge, come together in this one plain of Dura, bow down and worship the golden image that king has set up. The king is getting and forcing his people to worship how amazing that he is. And so we see that everyone comes together, and in come our major characters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three young Jewish boys who are in exile, taken from their home, forced into this this city. And because of chapter 2 and Daniel's faithfulness, they are promoted to this level of position, of authority. They're rulers in the provinces of Babylon. So they're coming together. Everyone's in this plain of Dura. So picture this scene. You have thousands of people in this large area. You have a giant golden statue. You have the king on his throne, and you have this fiery furnace. And basically what he says is you bow down and worship, or you're going into the furnace. And so everyone bows down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so some of the leadership who are jealous of these young men, they go to the king, they tattle on them, say, hey, king, these men aren't bowing down. They're not worshiping you. What do you want to do with them? You put them in this position. Now how are you going to punish them? So the king gets them together and he says, listen, when the music plays, you will bow down. But we see from the story that they don't. They don't bow down. They would rather be thrown into the fiery furnace than forsake their God. And what this story shows us in the first 18 verses is what real faith looks like. You see, unfortunately, the predominant view of faith in our world is not like the faith we see in the Bible. It's not like the faith we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe we have this pandemic of faith that is infiltrating our churches nowadays. And at the heart of this false faith is that we have the power and the ability to produce the outcomes that we want in life, right? All that you need to do is believe enough and that you will get what you want if you just have enough faith in yourself. It's this self-generated spiritual force that gets God to do what you want. I think I was looking for some quotes to kind of show how this has infiltrated our world. And one comes from a famous prosperity teacher. He said this, faith activates God. That is at the heart of what is wrong with many people's view on faith. It's this thing that we can produce to get God to do what we want, as if we have the power to get God to act on our behalf, to give us our desires. And that's not what we see faith is. And to help illustrate this last week, I shared a story with you. And it was a story of a young boy. I have no idea who he is. It's just a story I heard. It's really embarrassing. And this young boy heard a song that he could fly, right? I believe I can fly. So he had enough faith. He got on the side of his barn. And again, I don't know who this boy is, but he jumped off the barn and hit the ground hard. And he found out that he cannot have enough faith, indeed, to fly. And that boy who I hear was extremely humiliated when he did that. I can only imagine. But that's the kind of faith we see in our world, right? Have enough faith, believe enough, and you can get what you want. You can even fly if you believe hard enough. But that's not what real faith is. That's not the biblical faith that we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Real faith is shown in how they responded to the king, even when their life was on the line. When commanded to bow down to the golden image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us two important components of faith. The first one we see is, look in verse 17. This is setting the foundation for where we're going today. So look at verse 17. The king demands they bow down, and listen to what they say. They say, "King, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." So right there, we see that faith is believing that God is able. Faith is believing that God is powerful enough to do anything in our world. Anything. That God is able to break through our existence and to make impossible things happen. So faith is believing in God's utter ability to do all things. But we can't stop there, right? Look at verse 18. What are they going to say? I think this is the key to understanding this passage. Let me read verse 17 and go into 18. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So this is so important to give us a whole picture of what faith is. It's not just believing in God's ability to do all things. It is submitting to his will over our own. I mean, that's what faith is. It is confidence in God's plan for our life more than our own plan for our life. It's trusting that whatever he has in store for us, even if it's pain, suffering, or death, that God is good and he does good for us. And so what we see in these three men and in Daniel chapter 3 is that faith is not a means of controlling God through our will, but faith is about submitting to God's will over our own. It is confidence in his plan and his ability over ours. And that leads us into our passage today. Today what we're going to look at is we're going to see what happens after they refuse to bow down. We're going to look at faith, not when it's comfortable or it's easy, but faith when we're thrown into the midst of the fire. So my aim, and I think it's really important for us to have the right perspective on suffering. What happens when we're thrown into the fire of suffering? How are we going to respond? And what we see is three truths about suffering in our passage today that really enable our faith. The reality of suffering, the reason for suffering, and the results of suffering. We have to have a right view of suffering, church, because we will encounter it in our life. We will go through trials. We'll go through fire. If we don't have a right theology on suffering, then we will crumble underneath the weight of it all. So Daniel, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us the right view, a good theology on suffering. So let's look at that first point. Look with me at chapter 3, 19 through 23, as we look at the reality of suffering. Starting in chapter 3, verse 13, or I'm sorry, verse 19. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the firing furnace." So what happens here is really quite amazing, right? For the first time in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he is challenged publicly in front of all of his subjects. So remember the setting here. He's in front of all his leadership. And you have these three young boys challenge the king and say, "We will not bow down to your desires." And what happens as a result of that? Good job. Way to have courage, man. You're saved. No, what does it say? He is filled with fury so much that his face changes. You know what that reminds me of? Remember when you were a little kid and you did something wrong? And remember your parents' face when you disobeyed them? It never happened to me. I was a perfect child, but you might remember, right? So I remember as a kid, and I was the typical pastor's kid, super rebellious. I remember the moment I did something bad. Of course, my mom was sweet. She was kind and gentle, but my dad, right? Remember that his face changed. Those eyes squinted. His skin became really tight. His neck and jaw popped out, and I could count every single vein on his face. I could name them, right? I knew them so well. his face changed because of anger. And you know what that looks like, right? This is what's happening with the king. He is so infuriated. It's not this casual disappointment. It's rage. How dare these three boys defy me? And so what does that fury lead him to do? He says, heat up the furnace 7 times. 7 times. Now this is pretty much just a hyperbole here. He's saying, heat it up, turn it up to 11, as high as it can go, because I want nothing left of them. And even more than that, what does he do? He gets his mighty men, the strongest men in Babylon, the Navy SEALs of the Babylonian army. He says, get them and bind them, and you throw them in yourself. He wants nothing, no way that they can escape this torment. He binds them with rope, and he's in such a hurry and in such haste, he doesn't even strip them of their clothes or their jewels or anything. He gets the men to throw them in the fire, and because of it, his great men, his mighty men, die. This is a king who's out of control, right? He's looking at the situation. His influence is slipping away. He's being challenged publicly, and so he wants to make an example of these defiant young God worshipers. And so he's showing the entire kingdom that he is still in control. He has the power here. And no one's going to be a threat to his kingdom. Now, I don't want you to miss this right here. Why is the king so angry? What is he reacting to? He's reacting to the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In his rage, he's looking at them, and what makes him angry is these young boys' constant and immutable faithfulness in their God. Nothing's changing their mind. He gives them a second chance, and they will not change their mind. And that infuriates him that they have this much faith in Yahweh. Now, from our point of view, we might be surprised by this, right? That it was their faithfulness to God that led them into the furnace of suffering. Listen, whether we recognize it or not, many of us have this expectation that if we just have enough faith, then everything is going to work out in our favor, right? Like, if we're honest with ourselves and we search deep down enough, we'll see that if I just have faith, we think that things are just going to be okay for us. We'll be happy. Our kids won't get sick. You'll get that promotion. You'll always be happy. I'll give God my faith and he gives me blessings, right? And we view faith as a way of getting out of suffering. Don't we? Like, if I have enough faith, then I won't ever have suffering in my life. Yet listen, suffering is an unavoidable reality in our life. We are fallen people living in a fallen creation, and no matter where you come or where you're from, you're going to face suffering in some form or another. You in this room, we've all faced suffering. Either you're in it, you've been through it, or you're going to go through it. I mean, church family, we have seen unimaginable suffering in our community this week. We have seen unimaginable amounts of pain in our community this week. You cannot avoid suffering in your life. You will encounter it in one way or the other. So why do we spend so much time trying to avoid that? And we think that faith will get us out of that somehow or some way. If we have this fake view of faith, that we can control the outcomes in our life, then that means if we have enough faith, then we can avoid those things. Another prosperity teacher. This infuriates me. But a guy by the name of Kenneth Copeland, you know it. He says this. He says, faith has the ability to affect natural substance. Listen to that garbage. He's saying faith has enough power to affect natural substance. That if you have enough faith, then you can affect things around you. If you have enough faith, then bad things won't happen. Then you can affect the things in your life. You can make those sicknesses go away. You can make your favorite sports team win if you just have enough faith. If that is true, if we follow that belief, then if we have enough faith, then there should be no way that we encounter suffering in our life, right? So what happens if we believe that? What happens if we have that kind of faith and then you do encounter suffering? What if we had the faith that if you just believe enough, then you can affect the things around you for your good? Well, if we have that faith and bad things happen and they don't work out the way we want to, then one, we'll see suffering as a consequence of our disbelief. And if we follow that line of thought, then that means that suffering is God punishing us for our disbelief.
What a terrible way to live life. So not only are you going through suffering because of your own failure, but on top of that, you see God as this angry, vengeful Father who is punishing you because you are not good enough. That's what that kind of faith teaches us, right? If we're good enough and we think hard enough, then things will happen in our favor. And then if they don't, well, then God's punishing me because I'm not good enough. What a depressing way to live life. I mean, no wonder so many people live in constant shame and guilt. No wonder so many people hate God because they think that He's punishing them because of their lack of faith in this world. And how debilitating it would be to walk through suffering and to think, well, God's not in control of this. He can't bring good from this. That He doesn't have a plan and it's all our fault. But what does the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us? That real faith doesn't spare us from the furnace of suffering. But listen, church, real faith actually leads us to greater suffering. And you're like, well, hold on, Peter, what are you talking about? Faith actually leads us into greater suffering? Look what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They could have gotten out of that, right? Bend the knee, 12 inches, and everything's gone. It's good. Or have faith, and you're going to go and suffer in the fiery furnace. But I'm not going to give you just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at Daniel. Look at Job. Abraham, Isaac, David, Jeremiah, look at the Apostle Paul, men who had great faith and they weren't spared from suffering, but it led them into deeper and greater suffering. Or the perfect example, right? Jesus Christ. More faithful than any other man in this world. Never, ever sinned. Was faithful to the end. And he encountered more suffering than we can imagine. And so it's wrong for us to think that, hey, all we have to do is be faithful to God and things are going to work out for us. We won't encounter troubles or hardships or trials. The reality is we will face suffering in this world whether we like it or not. And on top of that, if we are faithful to God, then there will be greater suffering. Faith will lead us into greater suffering. So if that's true, then listen, church, your next question should be this. Well, then why? Why? Past week, I had asked Barrett and Amanda to sing that song, and I remember Amanda coming up to me because we talk about lyrics to music and stuff every now and then, and she said, Peter, what's up with that song? Was there some harsh lyrics in there? God slaying us and doing harm for us? She asked me, what's up with the song? And Amanda got it right because she asked the question, why? The problem is, church, we're not asking why enough. When we face suffering, we're not saying, God, what's your purpose in there? Why is this happening? And when we don't ask that question and see the connection between suffering and a sovereign God, then we're going to come up with our own conclusions about suffering. Well, it must be because I'm not doing good enough or God's punishing me. We need to ask the question, why is this happening? And God will show us His sovereign will in it all. If we do not understand the connection between a sovereign God and us suffering, then we will see all pain as meaningless and pointless. So we see the reality, but let's look at the reason. We see the reality of suffering, but what's the reason for suffering? Nebuchadnezzar was using the furnace for punishment. If you don't bow down to me, then I'm going to burn you in the fire. But God had a different purpose in that fire. The first one I want you to see is that God refines our faith through suffering. So through suffering, God actually refines our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 7 says this. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen metal being refined? It is fascinating. So when we get metal, when you dig in the earth, it doesn't come out all bright and shiny like it is on our jewelry, right? They dig it and they find gold, and what is it? It's mixed with dirt and other minerals and things that aren't worth anything. So they take all this gold and they throw it into a big smelting pot and turn it up to crazy high temperatures. And as that gold starts to melt, what we see happen is all that gold, which is heavy and valuable, it sinks to the bottom and all the impurities float to the top. Everything that's not worth anything in that gold flows to the top, it's skimmed off, and what you have is pure, genuine gold, and it's more valuable once it goes through the refining process. The fire makes the gold more valuable. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put into the furnace. so that their faith would be refined. And so it is with our faith. Listen, all followers of Jesus, if you are a Christian, you have faith. You have to. Without faith, it's impossible to be saved. But listen, a lot of times, our faith has impurities in it. Those elements of doubt and pessimism. The hidden sins and areas of underpinnance in our life. Tendencies to trust money or popularity or position over God. It is the dirt mingled with the gold of faith. And you see, these impurities in our faith hinder us from experiencing the goodness and grace of God. So what God does is He allows and He ordains the fires of suffering so that we may have a refined faith. His aim is that our faith be more pure and more genuine. That is, that we would be more dependent on Him and not on the things of this world for our joy. And so this is God's way of purging us of idolatry, right? God puts us in the fire of suffering to purge us of idolatry. And idols, you see, idols seek to steal our joy. Idols are things of this world that can come from good places, but they're things that we put our hope in to bring us peace. The idols promise satisfaction but can never deliver. And we've all chased idols in our life. You might be chasing one right now. If I just have this, then everything will be right. If I can just get this one thing, then I'll have the peace that I deserve and that I crave so badly for. We pursue the idol of money, right? If I get enough money, then everything will be okay, but that idol never pays off. We'll pursue the idol of success, but it's never truly attainable. We'll pursue the idol of sexual fulfillment, but it'll always leave us disappointed. We'll pursue the idol of substance abuse, but it'll leave us chained to addiction. We'll pursue these idols, and they'll just disappoint. They can never deliver on their promise. And so what does God do? God ordains suffering for His followers in order to protect us from the lies of idols. He allows suffering to come into our lives so that we will not cling to anything else in this world but His mighty right hand. He's refining us, making us more pure and valuable and worthy in Him. And if we remain faithful to God, that means that we must face the reality and the reason for the fire of suffering. It will come if you are faithful to God or not. But if we are faithful, that means that we will look at our suffering as not pointless, not meaningless, but have purpose. There is a reason to the suffering that we face. And that God loves us. I mean, how important it is to have that foundational truth when you go through suffering. That God is not abandoning you, but He loves you so much. And He's refining you. And He's growing you. If we believe there is a reason for it, then we can boldly walk through suffering without losing faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they face suffering with courage and bravery because they believe God would deliver them out of Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Whether that be a physical deliverance or a spiritual deliverance, God would deliver them, and they would not bow down to the idols of this world. Listen, church, I don't want to belittle the suffering that you may be going through in your life, that you've gone through. This is coming from someone who has not experienced the amount of suffering that many of you have. This is coming from someone who likes to avoid suffering at all costs. But those who have gone through the fiery furnace in this room can tell you and testify to God's refinement process, how your faith has grown, how you know Jesus more now than you ever have before. You are the ones with the testimony of the Lord's strength in the midst of your weakness. And it wasn't because of the deliverance. It wasn't because the suffering wasn't that bad. It was because it was so real and so intense that you had nowhere to turn but to the mighty hand of God. Suffering leads us to this place where Job was, saying, Lord, you give, you take. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though you slay me, I will hope in you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the suffering they were going to face was real. But by faith, they went boldly into the furnace because they were content in the Father's will. They were confident in God's plan. Even if there were no rescue from the fire, they believed God would deliver them in one way or the other from the king's hand. Fake faith, false faith, says that without suffering, that faith will lead you around suffering. You can avoid it, and that's a sign of God's blessing. But what we see real faith in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that faith will lead us through suffering, and that through that suffering, God will bless us immensely. Let's look at the second part of that. is that through suffering, God actually rewards our faith. He refines it, and he also rewards it. Look at verse 24 through 27. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the God." So immediately he punishes them because of their faith. He throws them into the fire, and two things happen. One, his own men are burned up, and two, God's men are spared. This is amazing. The king sees this. He raises up in haste and astonishment, and he says, wait, what's going on here? And what's amazing about this is the miracle, the thing that he notices first is not that they're still alive, but look at the text. What does he say? He doesn't raise up and say, "I can't believe they're still alive." He says, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" The first thing that he notices is not that they're alive, but there's a fourth man with them walking in the fire. The most miraculous thing about this miracle is not that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are spared, but there's another in the fire with them. And the king's so amazed, he gets all his leadership. He's like, "Am I dreaming here? Is this a vision? Attest to what I'm saying is true." And they do. "Truly, king, there is a fourth in the fire. And while the bindings have burned off their bodies, their clothes, their hair, their skin, none of it's burned. They're unharmed, walking around." Look at verses 26. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the kings, the counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them." This is amazing. There's nothing wrong with them. The only thing that burned up was the bindings that were holding them together. And now they're walking around without any harm coming to them. And the most amazing thing is there's another in the fire. And he says, "Surely it is a son of the gods." Now listen, I want to be straightforward with you here. From the text, we don't know who that is. We can't look at the text and say, we don't know. There's two main thoughts. One is that it's an angel of the Lord. We see that throughout the Old Testament. God sends an angel, and that might be the presence of an angel. It could be. Or it could be the Son of God himself, Jesus. We know throughout the Old Testament that Jesus would come before he was born of a virgin. The pre-incarnate Christ would come. That's called a Christophany. Now listen, we don't know from the text what this is, but I believe that is the Messiah himself right here and now. And I believe that for multiple reasons. So this is why I think that. What made this man stand out in the fire? Like, this is a fiery furnace. It's bright, right? You can't look upon it, but the king looks in, and what does he see? A son of the gods. He sees glory. Something so bright and shining that it stands out among everybody else. It had to be the glory, right? And I believe that is the very glory of the Son of God. The glory Jesus revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17:2, it says this, talking about Jesus. It says, "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." Who is this Jesus, as he would proclaim in John, that he is the light of the world? Who is this Son of glory, the Son of the gods, who is shining brighter than the fiery furnace? I believe it is the glory of Christ shining in the midst of the fire. Right here in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem, we're seeing Christ Jesus with these men. We're seeing the promise of Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel, God with us, right here in the Old Testament. And listen, church, that's the reward that we get going through suffering. That is the blessing that God gives us in trials. Will he always deliver us physically? Will he make us keep our jobs? Will he keep us healthy? Will he deliver us from the grips of depression? No. No, he will not always deliver us physically, but we're not promised that. The better promise of physical deliverance is the promise and the blessing of Emmanuel. Being with Jesus in the fire is better than being rescued from the fire. That's what it's saying. Isaiah 43:2, we have this promise God gave to his people a long time ago. He says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. What's the first thing he says? When you go through this, God gives this comforting word, I will be with you. The glorious promise of Emmanuel is that Jesus is not far off when we go through these trials. When we're going through the messiness of life, Jesus is getting closer and closer and closer to us. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. How comforting those words are in the midst of suffering. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. When we walk through the weary paths of this world, when life gets messy and ugly, and we're hanging on by a thread, we will hold on to the steadfast love of the Lord because it is better than life. And in times of intense suffering, when we get to know our Savior the best, listen, church, suffering draws us closer to Jesus. You have a testimony of that. For those of us who are in the faith, suffering draws us closer to our Savior. There's an example of a former missionary by the name of John Patton. In around 1850, he became a missionary. He was from Scotland. He went down to the New Hebrides Island in the South Pacific. On his way to these islands, he lost his wife and his newborn child. He went through unimaginable grief and suffering over and over again. At one point, he was chased by the New Hebrides. And by the way, these were a cannibalistic tribe. They wanted to chase him and eat him. And so they chased him. He climbed up in a tree one night, and they kept on throwing rocks and spears at him as he hung in that tree all night long, and death was an inch away. He later said this as he was spared that night. John Patton said, I climbed into that tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharge of muskets and the yells of the savages, yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all of my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly to my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus, alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy His consoling fellowship. Another example, Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, one of the greatest Christians in the last 200 years. Phenomenal man of God, yet went and battled depression his entire life, would preach a sermon to the glory of God and curl up in his bed for the rest of his day. Battled depression for years and years, and he would say this, Beloved, you must go into the furnace if you would have the nearest and dearest dealings with Christ Jesus. Listen, church, just as God was with John Patton in that tree, just as he was with Charles Spurgeon in the darkness of his soul, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, listen, church, just as with them as it is with us, we have the promise of the Lord's sustaining presence in the midst of our fiery trials, all because of Christ. Not because we deserve it, not because we warrant it, but when Christ was on the cross, He tasted abandonment for us. You see, when Jesus died, He cried out to His Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? For a split moment in the history of the world, this divine fellowship between God the Father and God the Son was fractured. Jesus was abandoned by God because He took upon the sins of the world, and God poured His wrath on Jesus for us. And Jesus was abandoned. And Jesus was abandoned so that for those of us who trust in Christ, we would not have to taste abandonment through our sufferings. Jesus took God's wrath for us. He took God's punishment for us. And He brought us eternal life and perfect fellowship with God so that when we go through the fiery trials of this life, God will neither leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us through it all. We are granted perfect fellowship with God because Jesus tasted abandonment for us. He is always with us. So suffering will come. And our faith will lead us into suffering. Let us face it knowing whether God deliver us physically or not, He will never let us go spiritually. He will hold on to us, and he will not let Satan overcome us. Let's look at our last point. Let's see how this story ends. Look at verse 28 through 30. It says, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Sometimes the Lord rescues and does amazing things. But whatever he does, his will is perfect. And what do we see the result? What's the result of their suffering? What is the result of them going into the fiery furnace and facing death? What is the result of their faithfulness? We see a pagan king praising the God of Israel. In front of all of his leadership, he is praising Yahweh. And like the king does, he has a little overkill. If you don't worship the king, if you don't worship, I'm sorry, Yahweh, the God, then you're going to be torn limb from limb. He's getting there. Little by little, the king is understanding who God is. See, whether the God is glorified through the faithfulness of three young boys or he's glorified through the lips of a sinful king, God will be glorified. That is the result of our suffering. The chief end of man, our purpose in this world, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we enjoy God? How do we find our peace and satisfaction? How can we have joy in the midst of trials? We know it's not pointless. It is for the glory of God and the good of his servants. Psalm 86:9, what we see happening is God is fulfilling a prophecy from David. Psalm 86:9 says, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." I pray that our heart would be like David's and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we would go through suffering so that our God would be glorified among every nation. But listen, it won't happen overnight. Daniel had to face temptation. He had to face trials. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to face trial after trial after trial until the king would fully understand who God is. Church, we must go and walk through suffering and hardship so that the name of the Lord God would be glorified among the world. How do we accomplish mission? How do we accomplish the Great Commission to make disciples of every nation? We must be willing to walk through the fire so that others may know Jesus and glorify him. It's a hard pill to swallow. If we live by faith, then we will enter the fire of suffering. But the promise that we are given is that the fire will not overcome us. It may take our bodies, it may take our health, but it will not take our faith. Suffering refines our faith. It rewards us with closer intimacy with our Savior. It results in the glory and fame and majesty of our God in heaven. All this because Jesus conquered the fire for us. He took the Father's wrath that we deserve so that we may have life and courage and boldness in the midst of suffering. So, church, let us hold fast to Jesus Christ. Because whatever we're going through, know this, he is in the fire with us. He will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I confess, Lord, how unworthy I am to preach on suffering. From someone who has tasted so little, but Lord, I know your purpose. And I hear the testimonies of those who have gone through it. And they testify to your glorious name, that you are with them in the fire, Lord. We praise you that you do not abandon us, that we don't walk through these things because they're meaningless or pointless, because, Lord, we have this faith in Christ. It's unshakable. And whatever happens because of it, we will rejoice that Jesus is made known. Lord, I just pray this morning as we worship and praise you, as we take communion together, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the glorious truth of Jesus Christ, of the gospel. That, Father, we can face trials because Jesus tasted death for us. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would believe that. They would run to the cross and take hold of the gift of salvation. They would take hold of Christ as the greatest treasure in their life. Lord, you are good. We're not going to understand your plan, Father. We're not going to understand everything that happens. Lord, even as we encounter suffering, as we weep and mourn for the pain we see in this world, we will hold fast to Christ.